God bless you all. It's good to be here. This is a real blessing. I was really looking forward to being here together like this again. I hope it can be an annual thing or more. And the thing I wanted to talk about this morning was backsliding. It's kind of on my heart just to talk about some of the different aspects of backsliding. Look at those, and especially I thought I would take a little bit of time looking at the steps to backsliding, the signs of backsliding, and the consequences of backsliding. So we're going to just start with, let's go to Hosea chapter 14. After the major prophets, you'll have Daniel, Hosea, and chapter 14. I'm going to read chapter 14 in Hosea. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods, for in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Who is wise, and he shall understand these things? Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. And that's a beautiful call of God there to the backslider, saying that I will heal you of your backsliding. There's actually many scriptures like that in the Old Testament. We won't take time to read them all, but there's many promises where God promises that he will heal Israel of their backsliding. And it seems that when I look at the church in general today, that the church is just plagued with backsliding. And it's something that's a really, that there's just not much life there. That I think of the scripture that Paul said, you did begin well, who did hinder you? And oftentimes there's a good starting out. And we've seen that many times even here since we've been in New Brunswick. Some of the young people getting saved. Ruth was the last one there. And those things are precious. You know, I see Ruth up there and she's just weeping and telling him how she got saved. And go down to the water and get baptized. And your Bible just becomes alive to you. And I'm sure that's where Ruth's at right now. Just excited, going through the Bible and spending alone time with God. And it's just, that's exciting. And it ought always to be that way, right through your Christian life till your gray head goes down in the grave. It ought to be like that and increase. And oftentimes it's not that way. And you'll see a lot of people get converted and they're a child of God and they're doing well for a time. And then there's some kind of a hang up or they, and you could call it a lot of different things besides backsliding, right? Just a growing lukewarm or a leaving your first love or sleeping. Bible says, let us not sleep as do others. There's a lot of different ways that the Bible can put this, but I want to use the term backsliding this morning. And so there seems to be a lot of it. And some of you would probably be able to say, yeah, I've backslidden. And I would be able to say that myself. Maybe some of you right now are in a backslidden state. And it's not God's will that you're there. And it doesn't have to be that way. That's the glorious thing about it. God is wants to reason with you. Come out. Come out from your backsliding. Did you start well and now you're just dry bones? You're lean. You have no joy, no excitement, no fire, no passion for Jesus. You're just dry. God doesn't want you to be that way, and you don't have to be that way. You've got nothing to offer because you don't have an intimate walk with God yourself. You've stepped back from that. You've slid back from that. And so you really have nothing. You have nothing to offer the church. You have nothing to offer your family. You have nothing to offer others. You have nothing to offer the unsaved, really, because you're just in that state of disobedience or sin or dryness and leanness. And God doesn't want you to be that way. He said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. And that's what God wants in every one of us, regardless of your gift, regardless of your gender, regardless of any of those things. If you're a child of God, he wants it to be that way, that you would know him intimately, and out of your belly would flow rivers of living water, filled to overflowing, splashing over. That's what God wants. How many of you want that? Do you want that experience? You can have it. But the church seems to be plagued with backsliding, distractions, all kinds of things. So I want to take look at some of the steps of backsliding a little bit. I think I had it in my Bible here somewhere. I don't know if you remember, a lot of you have probably listened to or read The Pilgrim's Progress, right? And I won't read it. I think it's in my Bible case there. But there's the 9 steps of backsliding that I think it's when Christian and faithful or hopeful or somebody like that, they're walking. If I remember correctly, they're maybe going through the Valley of Humility or something like that, where it's like a sleepy time. And so they're entering into profitable discourse. And so they start talking about all these things. It's so edifying listening to that. And I should go through it again. But they end up talking about backsliding. What are the steps of backsliding? And they laid out 9 different steps of backsliding, which I've always really appreciated those steps. But it starts off with just putting off, if I remember correctly, it starts off with like the little things, the secret prayer and the secret Bible reading and curbing your lusts, those types of things. That intimate walk with God, it starts there where you begin to neglect that. And then from there, it kind of gradually grows you. You separate yourself. You pull back from hot and lively Christian fellowship. You stay away from the fireballs, right? The ones that are always wanting to talk about the Bible. Start drawing back from them. And then you start skipping public meetings, prayer meetings, and Bible studies, church meetings, for other things. You start skipping, too tired to go, too whatever. And you start pulling back from those kinds of meetings. And then you start practicing secret sin and you start finding company among unbelievers or whatever as you do that. And then you start getting critical as well. It's not necessarily in this order exactly, but then you start becoming critical towards the righteous, the godly, and fault-finding in their life, because if you can pin them with any kind of hypocrisy, that kind of excuses you to go live a wanton, just an ungodly life, and then eventually you just throw it all off. And you probably could think of people in your mind that are here. I certainly can. But I think most people for a long time are in that beginning phase where they're just neglecting God. And that's the first step I want to talk about. I'm just going to touch on a few of them. And that's the first one, neglecting prayer. And because prayer's the lifeline. So I want to put that question to you this morning for you to ask yourself, how's your prayer life? How's your private prayer life? How's your personal prayer life with God? How much time do you spend in prayer? How sweet is your time in prayer with God? Is that a back burner thing? Is that up on the shelf type of thing, your personal prayer with God? Prayer is your lifeline. Henry and Lina showed us this documentary, told us of this documentary when we were in Thailand. And it's, you remember those Thai soccer team that was They went into a cave. I don't know if any of you remember that, but it was like a soccer team and the coach, and they ended up going into this cave in Thailand. It's only about an hour and a half from where Henry and Lina are. And it was right at the beginning of rain season, and the rains came when they were in there. And literally, there's so much water that comes down these mountains that it just filled. They couldn't get out. They were trapped in there. And they were trapped in there for a good while. And they brought people in from all over the world. And eventually, like, their, not their military team, but anyways, their best trained soldiers and whatnot couldn't even handle this situation. It was too much for them. They brought in the best divers from around the world. Divers that, this is a hobby, getting into the most dangerous places in water like that is just a hobby for them. So they brought in these kinds of divers, and they finally located this soccer team up. They were alive. They were still alive up on this rock somewhere, like miles into the cave. And so they bring these, they brought these lifelines all the way, eventually got them all the way to them. And now they have to get them out. And they finally came up with a plan. They had to, the only way that they could get them out, because they had to go miles with these children underwater. And the only way that they could do it is knock them out. So they put them to sleep. And then somewhere in between, they'd have to go up, give them another injection, get them back asleep, put a mask on them. They all survived. But when they were taking them back, these divers, the one diver, and they're just following, you can't even see anything. And there's so much water coming into this cave, you can't even see anything. They're holding onto this lifeline that they've stretched out miles through the cave. And for just 1 second, as he's carrying this boy, his finger slipped off the lifeline, and it was gone. And he searched for, and he couldn't find the lifeline. And he got lost. He did find it to a safe place. He was he went to the wrong place. He got himself above water, and the other divers came and found him and helped them back. So he did survive. But it's that's what prayer is. Prayer's like that lifeline. And when you lose that, there's and don't have that lifeline, it's a fearful thing. It's a fearful thing not to have that intimate walk with God. And so I want to encourage us in that, wherever you are at. Maybe you're enjoying sweet times with the Lord. And maybe you find prayer really boring and difficult. Press in. Go on walks with God, early in the morning, late at night, whatever it is. Go spend time with the Lord. Don't settle for anything less than that. Prayer is your lifeline. You would, married brothers or sisters, if you're communication with your spouse was like your prayer life. You spent that much time talking to your wife or your husband. How would your marriage do, right? That's not the best illustration, maybe, but when there's a lack there of communication, it really breaks down a marriage, really breaks down a relationship in the church, right? And so it is of utmost importance that we are men and women of prayer and put forth time to spend with God. And the second thing is neglecting God's word. And so then I would put that question forth too. How's your Bible reading coming along? How is your time in the word? Do you enjoy the word of God? Do you love digging into the word of God? Is it just a boring book to you that you don't understand and you read your chapter because you feel like you have to? It's a Christian thing to do. Or are you enjoying the word of God? Is it exciting to you? It's easy to stay up late and watch some kind of a video. It's easy to stay up late and read this most interesting book. But what about the Bible? Is it easy for you to stay up late and just, I just want another chapter. I'd just like to read the Epistle to the Ephesians yet. I would just like to read that yet. Do you have those times where you just, is it sweet to you? Is God speaking to you through the Word? You find yourself highlighting, underlining, memorizing, meditating on. How is it with the Word of God? Because the beginning of backsliding is always neglecting God. And there was a minister that, and I don't know who it is, but I remember Keith Daniel was preaching one time. He said, if I would name him, you would know him, because he's a well-known minister in the United States. Came to Keith Daniel one time, and he had he had backslidden and gotten into some kind of an adulterous relationship. And so he sought out Keith Daniel, and Keith Daniel had told him, he said, "Don't tell me what went wrong." He said, "I'll tell you what went wrong. You neglected God. You neglected God." And for ministry or for whatever, but it really begins there. When we draw back from God, we're not, and I hear this often, "Oh, I'm not spending much time in the Word. Pray for me that I would want to spend more time in the Word." And that's a good prayer to have. If that's your prayer, you're saying, "Pray for me that I would spend more time in God's Word, that I would love God's Word." And as you're praying for that, don't settle for that to just go on and on and on and on and on and nothing change. Make sure that as others are praying for you in that, and as you're praying for that, that that's exactly what you're doing, and God will meet you there. As we draw nigh unto God, He draws nigh unto us. So don't settle for that just going on week after week, month after month, year after year, where you're neglecting God's Word, not spending much time with Him, and you want to spend time with Him, but you're not spending time with Him. It's not a healthy place to be. Your Bible time ought to be one of the most exciting times in your life, is getting alone, opening up the Word of God, going through the Bible, whatever Bible reading plan you're on, or however you read or study the Bible, but it ought to be one of the most exciting times for you in your life. I can testify in my youth too that my Bible reading was more exciting to me than being at youth group or any of those events. It just really was. And others around me were the same thing. They would go home early and just read their Bible. I know that we're all doing this tonight, but I just want to go home and spend more time in the Word before the week starts again, just to be ready. Is that your heart? Just spending more time with God. And if you think of what the Word of God is, right? The Word of God is our food, the Bible says. It's our light. It's our map, right? And maybe other thing, we could probably think of more things that the Word of God says. This, the Bible is this to us. The Word of God is this. There's many things. Probably if you read through Psalm 119, you'd find a whole bunch more things there. But if you're in a dark place, wouldn't you want a good light? We brought our O-lights with, just in case we go back late tonight, that we got our, you know, our bright flashlights in case we see something along the way, or we need it, or have a flat tire. We want to have our O-lights, right? And same thing. I mean, we're going through a dark world, and the Word of God is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. You want to see where you're going at nighttime when you go outside to check up on the dog, or you go outside to whatever at nighttime. You want to have a good light. And when you're going somewhere, when you're going on a trip someplace you've never been before, you want you've got your Apple Maps, you've got your Google Maps. You want to have a good map system, right? And if you've got a bunch of, in just in daily life, you want to have food, you want to eat your breakfast, you want to eat your lunch, you want to eat your supper, that your mind's clear, that you have strength for the day. We do that because that, and that's what the Word of God is to us. We'd be a fool to neglect those things. And in the same way that we're foolish to neglect God's Word and hardly spend any time in God's Word. It's foolish. You neglect prayer and you neglect God's Word, and almost certainly you could say that you're backslidden. You're on the way. You're departing from the living God. How is your Bible time? Don't settle for anything less, brothers and sisters. And the third thing I wanted to bring out, just these three things, secret sin or disobedience. This is another thing that steps to backsliding and turning away from the Lord. Proverbs 28, verse 13. We're all very familiar with this scripture here, but I'll just read it. Proverbs 28, verse 13. "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." And so I want to encourage you. I know sometimes we have this mentality, well, you know, we're all doing well spiritually, and praise God. If that's the truth, praise God. But it's often not the case. You listen to Pilgrim's Progress, there's so many pitfalls along the way. The enemy is so intent on destroying the church, so intent on bringing Christians down that I could never just assume that we're all doing well spiritually. I've not always done well spiritually, so I can't assume that of anyone else. And me and my flesh dwells no good thing, Paul said. We need God. We need him desperately. And talking with Christians throughout the years, this has been a huge thing, neglecting God. And where that will take you years down the road is just a devastating thing. He that covereth his sin, I want to encourage anyone that's here, if there's anything like that in your life, secret sin in your life, that really nobody knows about that is bringing you down, I want to encourage you to take that seriously. Go and talk to somebody. Confess it and forsake it. If it's too big for you, whether that's bitterness or anger or pornography or anything like that, I want to encourage you to find somebody, confess that thing and forsake it, and make sure that you have the victory, because it will take you so far from God and ruin your life. Just look around. Think about people that you know who began to play with sin, who began to make it a normal thing to disobey God in the little things, and then a little bit bigger things, and it takes you so far from God into such a state of backsliding that they're hardly recoverable. And that was the end there when Pilgrim's Progress, when it brings out the 9 steps, you know, at the end they just cast off their faith and they're doomed to destruction except for some work of grace in their heart, it says, right? And except that there should be some great work of grace that should recover you. That's the end of backsliding. You say, well, I'm not nearly there. And it's like that other one there, in the man in the iron cage. No, I think it's the sleeper who said, well, it's just a little sin, right? Just a little sin. And Christian encouraged him, forsake it. Well, soon enough will do. For a little sin, soon enough will do. No. And if it's just a little sin in your life or whatever, but whatever's keeping you from communion with God, whatever it is when you pray that comes to your mind, that the Holy Spirit brings to your mind and your conscience, forsake it. I should read this scripture first. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll read from 19 to 21. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, and follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call upon the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. And there he says it. So, do you want to be used of God? Do you want to be a vessel that God can just channel his blessings through? That's the way. Purge yourself from these things, and you'll be a vessel that God can use. If not, we're just up on the shelf. And that's what the devil wants. He wants to put Christians up on the shelf. Oh, they're saved, but just very not used of God. Can't be used to be a blessing. Can't be used to bring someone to Christ. Can't be used to encourage somebody. Can't be used in any means, really, because they're backslidden. Just up on the shelf Christians. And the devil loves to keep people there, discouraged and dry. And I want to encourage you. One of the main distractions that I should mention for all of us, I think we'd all be able to say, is the smartphone, right? And if you were to go and just look at the history on your phone and write it down, just take a piece of paper, and on one side you write down, you just look at the history on your phone, everything that you've spent time on in the last week since last Sunday, and you just write everything down. I watched this video. So-and-so sent me this video. I watched this video. I watched this video, and I was on this website. And I spent time here, and I was looking at this, and you just write all that down for a week. And the time that you spent on that in 1 week, and on the other side, write the history, everything that you can remember of the last week, of the time that you spent in God's word and the time you spent in prayer and the time you spent sharing the gospel. And you write that all down on the other side. How does it come out? It's good. It might be a good exercise. How does it come out at the end? In a week's time. Where are we investing? Where are we sowing seeds? Because wherever we're sowing abundantly, we're going to reap abundantly of that. And wherever we're sowing sparingly, we're going to reap sparingly of the same. Those are some of the steps that are taken to backsliding. I'd like to look at some of the signs of backsliding. One of them that comes to my mind first is a lack of joy. Is there a lack of joy in your life? And these are these are just things for us to consider. I think of Philip when he went down to Samaria and he preached the gospel there. What did it say about Samaria? There's great joy there, right? These people surrender their lives to Christ. And when our lives are surrendered to the Lord, what is the result? Great joy. Psalm 16, verse 11 says that, right? In thy presence is fullness of joy. And when we're spending time in God's presence, there's fullness of joy in our lives. We're walking with God in sweet fellowship. We're spending time with Him. He's ministering to us. He's changing us. He's purifying us. He's strengthening us. He's filling us. What else can we have? God fills us with joy in His presence, His fullness of joy. We love righteousness and hate iniquity. That was Jesus said that He was anointed with the oil of gladness above His brethren. And so when we love righteousness and hate iniquity and spend time with God, there was one brother that he was beginning to really just question the word of God. And he went to Brother William MacDonald, and he just became, you know, sometimes that's a downfall, this intellectual, you start disbelieving the miracles in the word of God or the authenticity of the word of God, the accuracy of it. And he was going down that path. And when he went and talked to William MacDonald, he told him, he said, ever since I did that, he said, I've lost my song. He lost his song. How many of us have lost our song? I remember being at a place where that was very much a reality in my life. And the next one I was wanting to look at was discouragement. D.L. Moody said, I've never seen God use a man that was discouraged. Thought that was an interesting testimony from a minister that was so used of the Lord. He said, I've never seen God use a man that was discouraged. Maybe like the blind leading the blind, I don't know. But I thought that was quite something to take heed to and to perk our ears up at. Discouragement. I remember just being at that place myself, going through a season in my life where I was bitter and backslidden, discouraged. I was discouraged. And it's a horrible place to be. You're just discouraged and dry. You have nothing. It's like your tank is empty. You're just sputtering and your tank is empty. You have no blessing. It's so far from the reality of out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Just being discouraged, downcast, heavy-hearted. And it's because, but usually it's that very reason of neglecting God. And I was tired of it. I said, oh God, I hate being here. I just hate being here in this place of discouragement and backsliding. And I just cried out earnestly to the Lord that He would deliver me. And He did, praise the Lord. Another one, the third one, that is a sign of, there's a lack of joy, losing your song, discouraged. Might be a sign that you're backslidden. Indulging in worldly activities. Indulging in worldly activities. I've got here Jeremiah 2:13. Just going to read that. For For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken the fountain of living waters and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And it's like you're not finding your joy. You're not finding your fulfillment in Jesus and in his presence. So you begin going, hewing out cisterns that don't hold water. You begin searching in other places. All the vanities of this life, all the pleasures of this life that are pleasures for a season, the Bible says, right? And they're fun at the time, but really they're empty. And people who are backsliding start picking up all these different hobbies and different activities and different music to fill their minds and fill their life with something that will satisfy them. And it always is that way. It never satisfies. It never satisfies. There's something about the presence of God. And those of you that are experiencing that know what I'm talking about. That somebody asked me one time from London. I was living in Vienna. They're like, what's there to do in Vienna? I said, spend time with Jesus. Like, what's there to do in London? Go down a water slide. And I mean, there's something, and only those who have tasted and seen know what I mean. That there's something infinitely more wondrous about being in the presence of God than any pursuit, any activity, any self-gratification doesn't even come close to being with God. So it's like, and we have to guard ourselves from that, brothers and sisters, because 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says that these things are written for our example, for our ensample, right? That be not idolaters as they were, talking about Israel. They were idolaters. What did they do? And it said, it mentions there that they, it used the word evil there. I can't remember exactly how it phrased it, but it used the word evil. These things were evil. Well, what was evil? Eating, drinking, and rising up to play. What's so evil about eating or drinking or playing? Where is it in our lives? We really need to guard ourselves. In this generation, we really need to guard ourselves over that very thing. That Christ is first and foremost in our life. If our life consists of the things that get us most excited and give us most pleasures, eating and drinking and playing, there's idolatry there. It's backsliding. It's a sign of backsliding. Let's find our fulfillment in the Lord first and foremost. The fourth one is the tongue. And Luke 6 verse 45 says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The thing that a heart is full of, our mouth talks about. And we see that everywhere we go, right? The things that people talk about, you know what they're all about. The tongue is a revealer of the heart. The tattletale, I guess. That's what the heart or the tongue does. It's a tattletale. And just going to read Philippians chapter 3, verse 19 there. Philippians chapter 3, verse 19. I'll start at 18. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, now even tell you weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. There's some who walk as though they're enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, who glory in their shame, who mind earthly things. And so your tongue begins to talk those things. Your mind is upon earthly things. And that's what you talk about, earthly things. As your conversation, and by conversation, I don't mean King James conversation necessarily, but the things you talk about, your talk, it's a good practice even as we come together. How much do we just talk about earthly stuff? I realize those are important things, and we ought to weave the Bible and Christ in everything in our life, right? But how much of our mind is just set on earthly things? How much are we minding earthly things, and how much are we minding the things of the kingdom of God? Let's take that to heart. And then the fifth one there that I want to bring out is no desire for God's word or for evangelism. And this comes to neglecting God's word, right? But if you have no desire for God's word, there's a sign of backsliding there. And a lack of the, see, maybe you're at the place where you desire the word of God, but you're not spending. It's like inwardly you desire it, but you're just not doing it. You're not disciplining yourself. You're not spending time in God's word. If you have a desire to spend time in God's word, and if you're lacking the word when you have the desire, it'll lead to a lack of desire. Ultimately, eventually, it'll even lead to a lack of desire. So if you had a lack of desire for the word of God, you've gone further, because once you had the desire and you neglected the word of God, and then you begin to lose desire even for the word of God. That's a dangerous place to be at. The word of God is our nourishment. So, and that comes just lacking in the word of God, not desiring to be much in the word of God. And the other thing I just put in with that was a lack of desiring to share the gospel with people. It's a sign of backsliding. You might not think of it as that, but I really believe it is a sign of backsliding. We're not doing well ourselves. Our walk with God is not alive. It's not vibrant. It's not exciting. We're not intimate with God, and so His burden is not on our heart, and we're here in this world to be a light to the world. There's millions of people. There's so many people all around us sinking into hell, and we have no concern for their souls, no concern for their well-being. And it really reveals something. If we care nothing for the souls of others, it really reveals something about the indifference in our own lives. And so there's that lack of joy, or having lost your song, falling into discouragement, seeking worldly indulgements, activities, your tongue revealing what's in your heart, a lack of desire for God's word or to tell others of Christ. Some of those things are signs, and there's many more, but those are the ones I wanted to touch on. Let's be careful. Those are revealers. Those are signs of backsliding. And then I just wanted to touch on a little bit the consequences of backsliding as well. And I brought up five things here as well on the consequences of backsliding. The first one is influence. So let's say you're backslidden now. And you just, sometimes we think that, oh, if I'm not doing well spiritually, if I've drawn back from God, well, it's just, I mean, it's only affecting me, right? It's not true. Just in the way that a zealous and a holy and a passionate Christian brother or sister is contagious, right? We see people like that. We see Christians like that are just, they're passionate. You know, they're spending time with God. They're alive. They're walking in holiness. They love the Lord Jesus. Somebody like that's contagious. We want to be contagious. And the same on the other side, that somebody who is discouraged and indifferent and cold is also, has an impact on those who are around them. Somebody who's discouraged, you're cold, indifferent to the things of God, you're dry bones. And when you're dry bones, you affect those who are around you. If you're backslidden, you're neglecting God, you're not spending time with Him, you're not in the Word, and you're not in prayer, there's no fire. The flame is down to very, like, bare minimum. There's no fire burning in your breast for the things of God, no excitement for the things of Jesus. It also affects those who are around you. The church, your family. One brother put it this way. He said, "Show me a Christian father who is out of fellowship with God, and I will show you a family who is paying the price." And how true isn't that? Show me a Christian father who's out of touch with God, out of fellowship with God, and I will show you a family that is paying the price. So let's take that to heart, fathers, brothers, that if we're out of fellowship with God, if we're out of tune with God, it's going to affect your wife, it's going to affect your children, and it could affect them for all eternity if we're not careful to catch that flame up again, fan that flame up again in God's presence. Influence. It influences those I know all these points. I'm just kind of, there's so many points that came to my mind, so I'm just briefly touching on all of them. And the second one, consequence, that came to my mind is God's money. We're in a wealthy nation, and when somebody is, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And we can't serve two masters, God and money. There's different scriptures that come to my mind, but when we're not doing well spiritually, if we're in a backslidden state, guess where your money's going? It's all about you, right? You're not excited about the Lord. You're not walking closely with the Lord. Your passion for missions and for those who are in need in around you, brothers and sisters who are in need and in missions and the work of the Lord, that just becomes like a thing. Your money doesn't go there. Your money just goes where your heart is. And if your heart's not closely knit with God's heart, then your money's not being invested into the kingdom anymore. Now your money is going to go into all your own lusts and all your own pursuits. And on top of that, I think scripture bears out that you'll have, I don't know exactly how it says it, but bags with holes in them, right? Or the devourer. God sends the devourer, and our money is just wasted on all kinds of things. I don't know, understand exactly how that works, but there seems to be a reality to that too. So there's so much that can be done. There's so many that are ministries. There's so many that, need money to make missions happen and different things like that, different ministries, different works of the Lord, different people who just are in need. And when you have brothers and sisters who are in tune with God and they're walking closely with the Lord and discerning these things, and the Lord says, I want you to give to so-and-so. I want you to help so-and-so. We've heard many testimonies like that. But if you're backslidden, you're not in tune with God, you don't hear those. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. And you don't know the secret of the Lord. You don't have those revelations from the Lord anymore to help brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so or this couple there, or, and they go without because that we're backslidden. God's money goes to the wrong destination. It ends up at the wrong address and the wrong destination when we're not in tune with God. And another one, consequences that souls are neglected. And I want to read Proverbs 10 verse 5 in light of this. Proverbs 10 verse 5 says, reads like this. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. And that's another, you could call backsliding sleeping, I suppose. But a son that sleepeth in harvest is shameful. I mean, look at the farm around here. This is harvest time, right? I was here the other day with Jeremiah, and we're picking some yellow beans, and we went and picked some corn and dug up some carrots. And I mean, now is the time, like the harvest is growing. And now to, I mean, for Jeremiah and for the brothers and sisters now to go on a 1 month vacation to wherever, this is not the time. This is not the time to be sleeping and not going out, sleeping in the morning and relaxing. This is a time of diligence, right? And so that's what, when we're sleeping, when we're in a backslidden state, souls are at stake. And you just look at somebody who's alive for Christ. Somebody that's walking with God and has God's heart, and they're going around and sharing the gospel with people and leading people to Christ. You don't see somebody that's discouraged doing that. You don't see somebody that's discouraged and neglecting God, caught up, a Christian who's just caught up in all the activities of this life. You don't see them doing that. So let's not sleep in the harvest, brothers and sisters. There's a long time ago, Mark preached a message on casualness brings casualties. And I think of that too. Like an injured soldier isn't able to help. Somebody that's drowning, if you see somebody drowning and you're missing a limb yourself, you're missing a foot or you're missing an arm, or if you're drowning yourself out in the lake, how are you going to help somebody, right? You want to be a fit. You want to be a good, strong swimmer that you're able to help those who are drowning. But if you're just weak, if you're sick, you're not going to be able to help those who are drowning. And there's many of around us perishing. Souls get neglected. An injured man can help no one. So let's not be in a state of spiritual injury where we're spiritually wounded and hurt. God heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Let's draw near to God and the Lord will strengthen us. And the other thing was, there's two more points I wanted to bring out yet. One is that God is robbed of glory and his name is brought low. And we see that many times in scriptures. We see that with Israel over and over and over again. When they drew back from him, when they became stiff-necked and hard and unbelieving, how God was robbed of glory. And that was, Moses just had that heart in him. He really cared about the glory of God. He said, Lord, please don't just wipe them out in the wilderness. Lord, be merciful. Bring them through. All the inhabitants of the land, they're going to hear, and your name is going to be brought low. And he was concerned about God. He was concerned about the name of God. He was concerned about the reputation of God. And we ought to also be concerned about God's reputation. And there's many scriptures that we could go to on that, but I won't go there. But God is robbed of glory. If you're not doing well, if you're just a Christian who's not doing well, you've been drawing back, God is not getting glory. He's not getting the praise that he deserves. He's not getting the glory. Think of what he did for you. That can really help a backslider. Any of us who's come to a place of backsliding to whatever degree, maybe it's a little bit of backsliding or a whole lot of backsliding, doesn't really matter. But one of the things that can spare us, if we just put our mind again on what Christ has done for us, you begin to meditate on, think on that a little bit. You think of Christian Pilgrim's Progress there too, and he just was at the cross. Remember how that burden just rolled away and tumbled down the hill? When he beheld him who was on the cross, and he just began to weep. And I always weep when I listen to that too. Just think of what the Lord has done for you. What great sacrifice. God giving his only son for you. Laying down his life for you. Taking you up out of the grave. Giving you that assurance of salvation. Washing away your sins and cleansing you from all your iniquity that was damning you to hell, that separated you from God. You just begin to think about that a little bit. And it doesn't take long, and that fire, that remorse, oh God, I'm sorry. Draw me closer to you. God, I want to know you more intimately. Revive me again, Lord. And it just begins to well up. And maybe the Lord is saying that to you. Think upon those things. This week coming up, think upon those things intentionally. And let God fan that flame back in your heart, if that's you. And the last one I put here is that the church suffers. And this is very evident. This is the state of almost every church, because so many churches are plagued with backsliders and those who are casual, those who are lukewarm, those who have left their first love, those who are indulging in fleshly things, those who are just not spiritually minded, all those things, signs of, or different definitions of backsliding. But the church suffers. The church is crippled and the church is weak. I was reminded of 1 Thessalonians there. It's always a blessing just to read that. I think it's the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. And ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. Paul and those that were with him didn't come to the Thessalonians in some backslidden state. I mean, these men, came in the fullness of the blessing of God, filled with God's Spirit, came with the gospel, came living what they were preaching. And this is the gospel that they brought to the Thessalonians. And ye became followers of us. That's what convinced them. Turned their hearts. They got saved. They became followers of Paul and his companions. Having received the word in much affliction, with joy in the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only into Macedonia and Achaia, but also into every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. These Thessalonians, they made Paul's job a lot easier. That's what pastors want. That's what evangelists want. That's what the leading brothers want. Is that not just a few that are zealous, a few that are in a good spiritual state and everybody else is sleeping, but no, the Thessalonians were alive for God. The gospel came to them. They had great joy. You notice that it said that there, right? That they had joy. And they were, it spread out from them. It wasn't that they just heard it, got saved, sat there, and Paul go over there too and tell them, and it so impacted them that now they went out. The Thessalonians went out into Achaia and Macedonia and beyond. It almost sounded like there was nothing left for Paul to do. Like they went out and in every place, your faith to Godward is spread abroad. Their faith was just spread abroad so that we need not to speak anything. They were, like the scripture says, epistles. They were living epistles. These Christians became living epistles. Their life, their testimony, their fire, their zeal and their passion and their love and devotion to God just spread abroad. And see how it just worked and the gospel just spread. That's what the Lord wants. That's my encouragement. Some of you have been backslidden and aren't now. Some of you maybe are. But it's good for us to think about those things. And it's good for us to look at these things, the signs of backsliding and the steps there. And let's avoid those things. And if any of you are there now, I just want to remind you of that scripture again. And you can look it up. There's several places in the Old Testament there where it mentions that. And it says it in many different ways all throughout the scripture. But God wants to heal you of your backsliding. That's the God we serve. He doesn't just cast you off, but he sees that you're wayward. He sees that you're as the prodigal son to go and find joy or fulfillment somewhere else. He sees you in those shoes and he's waiting. The Lord just wants to draw you back. The Lord just wants to heal you of your backsliding and that you wouldn't look for other cisterns, but that you would just come to the Lord and find your joy and your fulfillment there in the word and in prayer, in his presence. Be alive unto God. And make your life a blessing in every aspect. So, yeah, I want to encourage you with that. Seek the Lord. Don't settle for anything less than that. God's great. Where sin did abound, there did grace much more abound, right? God's grace is sufficient for us in all these things. From this very day right now, and right until the end of our Christian life, that we can truly be alive unto God, full of the joy of the Lord, overflowing. The Lord desires to do that in us, so I'll leave you with that. May the Lord bless you.